Chapter 12, if you please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. We've been looking through the book of Exodus. We're super blessed the last 2 weeks to have Jeff Crook speaking to us. Thank you, Jeff. It's a blessing. And a burden that Jeff has had of seeing the history come alive of the Word of God and understanding the context so we can understand what the Word says. And that applies to our lives then. And so, you know, it's amazing to me. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the Lord is seated on the throne. But if you watch, choose your favorite news, anything, any of the acronyms that I could say right now, if you watch any of them, it seems like the world is just falling apart. And yet the Lord is seated on the throne. And he is not perplexed. He is ruling and reigning. And our God is a great king. And as we come to the Word of God, we get to see also what does his hand of deliverance look like? What does it look like for him throughout history to have delivered his people as he's delivered us so that we can come with understanding, like Jeff told us about, to see what God is doing and know where he's going? What an awesome thing is that? Praise the Lord. So that's why we've been in the book of Exodus here for several weeks. It's been, I think, a rich time to see what is the Lord doing? And now we're talking about the Passover, which is the final plague that God is going to deliver on Egypt. As an important aside before we read the passage and talk about it a little bit, notice how many times we've seen that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. There have been 9 plagues now of things that have happened. 9 times for not just the Hebrews to understand who is God, because it's been about 400 years of silence as they've been in captivity and in slavery. But also during this time, the Egyptians now have a revelation. That means the eyes of their heart, the eyes of their spirit has been, their understanding has been opened to see who God is. And so the Lord has revealed himself. As he's revealed himself, he has said, I am the creator. That was his first introduction. And because he's the creator, he has a standard by which all people, not just Israelites, are supposed to follow. And in 9 miraculous events, there's been opportunity for every Egyptian and every Hebrew to say, Lord, I will submit to you. You are the creator. So as God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, understand what he's done is he has let Pharaoh stay in the choice that Pharaoh wants. He didn't intervene on Pharaoh's heart. It's not that God is condemning these people unfairly over to condemnation and judgment. He has given them multiple chances. And in their own hearts, they have turned away from God and said, we will not serve him. In fact, what's important about Pharaoh is that the people have deified Pharaoh. They look to Pharaoh as a god, as the son of their god, of Ra, the sun god, literally. And so in their eyes, Pharaoh is not just the empire leader. He's not just the emperor or the king. He is the very God that they're worshiping and the representation in a physical way of their idolatry gods. Now, this is important because understand for every Egyptian who has seen God move in power, the holy creator God, they have said, no, we will trust Pharaoh. That's the choice they've made every time. And Pharaoh himself has said, I will not bow the knee to this God. And what the Lord has done in hardening his heart is allowed him to stay in his choice that he has wanted. Now, sometimes God does that as a judgment on us. You know, the Lord is not to be trifled with. And sometimes he will allow us to walk into the decisions that we want to make. Here's an example. The Israelites say, we want a king. We like this guy Saul. He's tall and he's awesome and he's the one we want. And the Lord says, are you sure? He's not the one I want. And instead of seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, you lead us, they say, you know what? We got it. We'll do what we want. Thank you. And the Lord says, okay. And Saul leads them into all kind of craziness. And then they say, oh, Lord, deliver us. Saul's no good. We need somebody better. And so there's a pattern here of what has happened. But I want you to see this because there is no claim that God is unjust in the judgments that he's doing. But also, it's difficult for us, especially coming from and St. Louis, Missouri, Western American mindset, it feels unfair. Why is God showing such favor to the Hebrews but not to the Egyptians? They have cool pyramids and stuff. They seem awesome. They build good things. Why wouldn't God just be kind to them? But understand, he has had 9 times of kindness. revealing who he is, and every time they've said, forget you. We will not listen to you. And now judgment is coming upon them. Lord, help us that we would walk in quickly into what he says. I'm going to speed this up for us just so you get it. The judgment that's on our lives went on to Jesus. Please understand, our gospel is not that if you choose the right thing or do the right thing, then you'll be saved. The gospel is Jesus took the penalty for us. He took it upon himself. He rescued us. He saved us. He's the one. And because of him, now we live. And so if we come to God in a works mentality and say, well, I'll do it, it's not going to go well. When we see this in the story, instead we say, Lord, I acknowledge who you are. I trust you and I submit. And this is an important piece that we're going to see even in the meal that we just had today of how God deals with his people and what his deliverance looks like. So that's a little introduction. Introduction now, just to give you a sense of what we're going to be looking at. About 2 weeks ago, I had a kidney stone. I told you guys about this. It was the worst ever, guys. It was so bad. If you didn't hear about it yet, I had 7 nurses in a row tell me they would rather have a baby than a kidney stone, and I knew I was in trouble. And at first, it kind of came on, and it was painful. Like, it put me on the ground, but then it kind of went away, and I was like, oh, I'm doing okay. And Lisa and I had some dinner reservations. I'm like, hey, I'll take you. Oh, and then I was on the ground, and it was not good. It went very poorly. But the Lord delivered me. Previous to that happening, though, Lisa took me to the hospital at St. Luke's. And I don't know if you've ever been to the emergency room at St. Luke's, but there is one bathroom. There is one bathroom. And it's not like a men's room where there is one bathroom. Like, the door locks, there's one toilet in there. And I don't know about everybody else in the waiting room, but I had a full-on crying out to God prayer meeting in that bathroom that you can hear about as well as you can hear me right now. Not only that, sorry to be gross, I was throwing up in pain. And in there, so it sounded something like, oh God, help me, Jesus. I need you, Lord Jesus. Like, this is pretty much what was resounding through the emergency room. So when I heard them call my name, like, Stephen, and I heard a little rustle, and I came out, and everybody just looked at me like, there were people in there, like, with their arms hurt, they're like, you go ahead. Whatever's going on, you need this more than me. And I did, I'm going to tell you right now, it was, By the time the 7th nurse, I told you this last week, but 7 in a row, nurses told me they would rather have a baby than a kidney stone. And I was like, so I just called on God more. there was no holds barred. I was just crying out to Jesus. Praise God, he delivered me. But here's what I want you to get. We've all been in places where there's been pain. Every one of us. Maybe it's emotional pain. Maybe it's a kidney stone. God help you. I will pray for you. Be delivered. It's the worst. I've never had a baby. I hear that hurts a lot. We've all been in pain, right? We've all asked God for deliverance. I want you to get the sense, though, of the urgency of being in a waiting room in St. Luke's and the entire hospital can hear you crying out to God because you got nothing left. And I'm going to tell you, I'm 6'4", 275. That's probably not, shouldn't brag about that, but I am. I feel like I could carry a lot of stuff. Like, I was in the Army. You know, I weighed myself in the Army one day and my gear weighed 80 pounds. That I carried every day. My back feels it now. But at the time, I was like, this is great. You know what's funny about being in the military? They literally put your valor on your chest for people to see. You literally walk around with the awards to show you how good you are. And I'm going to tell you, it took one kidney stone that was 4 millimeters. Some of you are like, oh, that's it? Yeah. I thought it was a Mack truck. It was 4 millimeters. And I realized I got nothing. And I'm telling you, I was on the floor in that emergency room bathroom. I had nothing. I was like, Lord, if you don't help me, I got nothing. I cannot fix this. That's the Israelites in 400 years of slavery and genocide. Saying, God, we have nothing. Help us. They're killing us. And then the Lord shows up, and now there's been 9 plagues in which the Israelites have had basically zero participation. What did they do? They didn't have a prayer meeting. They didn't. They didn't have an all-night vigil. They didn't do a rain dance, thank God. They didn't bring a tithe. They're slaves. There was no money transacted. They had nothing and came to God and said, Lord, deliver me. It's this or death. That's it. That's where they were. And now we come to the Passover and this meal that we had today. And guess what, guys? It's life and death. Because you're either in Christ in life or you're in Adam and death. And the foolish thing that every human does, every human who has fallen short of God's glory says, I'm 6'4". I can carry that load. I'll be fine. I can do it. Lord, look how good you're getting a deal with. Look at my awards. I tithe this much. I do this charity work. I'm great with my kids. I'm a good husband. I have loved my family. I have done. And guess what? 4-millimeter stone puts us down. And now we say, Lord, when I really look at your standard, please deliver me. And that's the Passover. So let's look at what do the Israelites do when they participate for the first time in the actual plagues. So their participation up to this point really was stay inside when the hail comes. That was pretty much it. Like literally, that was it. So Moses has prayed some stuff and done some things, but they haven't done anything. So here we are, we're in Exodus chapter 12. We're gonna read a chunk because I want you to get a feel for it. And I'm gonna spoil this for you because here's what I want you to get. Our deliverance is in Jesus Christ. If we bring anything else to the equation, if we have any other piece that we say, well, it's Jesus and, then we have not followed the gospel. Instead, if we throw ourselves on Jesus and say, Lord, I am yours. And then from that place, we do obey, we do repent, all those things. We need to have faith, yes, amen to all those things. But initially, as we come to him, we only come to him. And even us mature Christians, even we who have known God for a long time, we get fooled into thinking, I got some good awards now. I'm okay. I kind of got this thing figured out. And what we need to do instead is say, Lord, I need you. I want to follow you. Direct me where you want me to go. Because what happens is our savings, our plans, our ideas, our desires, our legacies start to take a first place into what we think, oh, God is doing this because it makes me look good. Instead of, Lord, I am yours. And then if the Lord says to us, go here, do this, say this, we're quick to obey and quick to move because we're in tune with him and following, and there's no other substitute. And also, if we sin, because guess what? We're fallen people. If we sin, we're quick to come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. And guess what? He does. How amazing. So then we walk in his grace and we see him move. And we, you know, we're going to pray in a minute. We're going to pray and we're just going to see. Vince, I saw you had a crutch. I don't know what's going on with you. We're going to pray for you in a minute. I want to see Vince healed. I don't know what's happening with him. I have not talked to him. He's laughing. I'm sorry. But I saw him with the crutch. I saw him while we were doing communion, and I thought, Lord, what if he got healed as he stepped up to the table? I want that. Don't you want that?
Yes.
How cool is that? Also, isn't it funny how we come here thinking about my vacation, my lunch, which game is after this? Whose house are we going to? Ooh, kid camps. All the things. But then we say like, oh, and also a miracle would be cool. Are we walking with him? Or are we walking in what we want? And then he's kind of on the side. And what I'm saying today is let's reorient ourselves to say, Lord, you are number one. And guess what? He's a little scary. He is. He's a little scarier than we give him credit for because he's the judge. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's also the Savior. He's also compassionate. He also loves us. He also cares about the vacation. Isn't that great? He cares about the kid camps. But we can't put those first. We have to put him first. Okay, here we go. All right. Exodus chapter 12. Here's what it says. The Lord And we talked about this. That's the creator name of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. And you shall make account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste." Kind of a weird Thanksgiving, isn't it? So just real quick, so we're getting the right picture. What does that mean? You eat it fully dressed, ready to go, belt on. You're in your traveling garments. You got your car keys in your pocket. Your car is, you start the starter remote. Like a lot of people have that now, right? Car is running, you eat. That's kind of the, you have your staff in your hand, you're ready to go. So this meal is not a chill out, we're going to eat Thanksgiving sometime around 4. It's not like that. This is at twilight, you kill the animal, which 2 million people being fed. This is a lot of blood. Blood on the doorposts. Then we all sit. We sit ready to leave. We eat. Eat quickly. All right, that's what's happening. We're in verse 11 still. End of 11. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the 7th day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. The first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner," that means a traveler, "or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." That's serious. 3 times the Lord has mentioned it. If there's any leaven, you're going to be cut off. We'll come back to this. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb.'" Verse 22. "Take a bunch of hyssop," it's like almost like a pine tree branch, "and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. And the people of Israel went out and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Praise the Lord for his word. Now, a few things that are in here. What is the Passover? What is the Passover? It's a meal. The meal has specific parameters. Malachi, you want to say something? Go for it. Yes, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and the goat, right, or the lamb, sheep. And so you eat those things. It's a special meal. What do you do with the blood? Doorposts, the two doorposts and the lintel, right? So you surround the door of your house with blood. It covers the house, if you will. And then what's the Lord going to do? He's sending a destroyer who's going to come, and the destroyer will take the firstborn, men and animal, livestock and people of every household. But when the destroyer sees the blood, there's been a substitute made. The substitute is the sacrifice. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. When Moses first comes to Pharaoh, what does he say to Pharaoh? He says, you know, famously, let my people go, remember? Okay, that's what he says. Why? So they might go into the wilderness, a 3 days journey, to have sacrifices and to worship. Do the people leave? Eventually, yes, but they haven't so far. Where does the first sacrifice take place? In Egypt. The first sacrifice, this is the people, their first participation. Understand, the first participation of coming to God requires blood. It requires blood. Why does it require blood? Because there is a judgment that is coming, and the Lord has distinguished between those who are following him, and he's going to have vengeance. He's going to have judgment on whom? We read it before. The gods of Egypt. And the people who follow them are wrapped up in that. So the Egyptians who are saying, I will follow this idol, whether it's Pharaoh or others, I will follow these gods, I will not follow the Creator, are brought into the same judgment that is going to befall those gods. Because what is the judgment? Undisputed, the Lord is the Lord. And these things have no power and no place and cannot do anything. And the Son of God, who is Pharaoh in the Egyptian mindset, the Son of Ra, the most powerful God, the representation of the deities of the idols on earth, is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is having a showdown with the Creator. And the Creator is asking him this question. Are you ready? Here's the question. Can you preserve your children? Because he said to them, Israel is my son. Let my son go. And Pharaoh said, no, I will own your son. And the Lord says, okay, let's put it to the test. My children and your children, one of them is going to survive. Now, what would have happened if Pharaoh had repented? What would have happened if Pharaoh had come down and said, I follow the Lord, forgive me. I'm not a god. Dip the blood, put it over his doorpost. What would happen? He's covered by the blood. Mercy would happen. But he does not. And the people look to Pharaoh. What would Pharaoh do? Pharaoh says, this is foolishness. The Lord has no power over me. We'll do what we want. And so the Israelites, in haste, come together, belts fashioned, seated at the table. The lambs have all been killed. Think about how much blood. I mean, we're talking somewhere in the ballpark of maybe 600,000 lambs killed at one time. That's a lot. That's a lot. Think about blood on the doorpost. It's gross. And then you bring your children in, and you sit your son down, and you say, you're going to eat this. And they say, Daddy, it's bitter. You're going to eat this. Because if you don't eat this, you're not going to make it through the night. This is the urgency. The urgency of the moment is not like, oh, Passover, it's just like Thanksgiving. This is so cute. It's not, it's terrifying. And I'm saying the word terrifying because the judgment of God, it looks terrifying. It looks terrifying. And the sounds, my God, the sounds. I cannot imagine. Listen, I was loud in St. Luke's. I cannot imagine families waking up to dead children. Cannot imagine. The sound. And the people of Israel are being delivered. And in that moment also, the Lord is scary. And I'm saying that because he is the judge. Behold the severity of God. It's life and death. Behold also the compassion and mercy of our King. But what does it require? Blood. Why? Why does it require blood? Why must there be a substitute? Because the Bible tells us all of us, everyone, have fallen short of his glory. That means his standard is here, which is perfection. Perfectly obeying him. Perfectly doing what he says. And from our communal father, Adam, we have all fallen short of his glory. Every one of us has turned away from him and said, Lord, I see who you are, but I will do it my way. Every one of us. And the punishment of that, God had said, if you sin, you shall surely die. So life and death was always the stakes. And if the Lord says, you know what, I'm just going to give you a little spanking instead. You know, I'll just boop, little ha, you get a timeout. You know, I'm just going to take away your screen time for like 2 days. That's going to be enough. If the Lord had lessened the punishment, then he lied to us. Because he said, if you do this, you will die. And so now that's the punishment. And so God, in his great compassion and love for us, said, there has to be blood shed. Life for life. Because for you to come into my presence, you are not worthy to just walk in. There's got to be something substituted for you, because if you walk in front of me, the punishment will come. There is no way to get around it. And so now, in the Passover, we see the first seed of, there's got to be a substitute. But when there's a substitute, and when the blood is put over the doorpost, the destroyer comes and sees it and says, this family is covered, and moves on. And now we have the very first marks of how is God going to save us and what is he going to do. And it's going to require a substitute. And it's going to require blood. And it's going to require life given. And there's no way around it. And so we speed up now. Let's read what happens in the actual Passover. And then we're going to come to the table in the last few minutes and see how that connects. Here's the actual plague, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a very great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you've said. Go, serve the Lord. Take your flocks and your herds, as you've said. Be gone and bless me also. And now at midnight, roughly, let's say 1, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, somewhere in there, the people of Israel sitting on those benches, belts tied, staffs, shoes on their feet, are told, quickly, get up, now is the hour. And God's deliverance comes in a moment. And it's been 420 years. And it's been plague after plague after plague. And now deliverance comes. And it's in the middle of the night. And it's in the midst of judgment. And it's in the midst of blood. And they walk out and they start to leave. How incredible. But what we read is this. What we read is this in verse 25. When you come to the land that the Lord God will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service, the Passover. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the service of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the people of the houses of the people of Egypt, of Israel in Egypt, when he struck down the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And the people bowed and worshiped. What shall you tell your children when you have the Passover? You shall tell them, this is the service of the Passover because the Lord passed over us and we were spared his judgment. Then Jesus sat at the table with his disciples and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. And he did something wholly unexpected. And what he did was he took off his outer garment and he came and he walked over to one of the disciples. I'm going to use you, Steve. And he came over and he moved their McDonald's cup. And he knelt down and took off their sandal. But that's not how you do it. Staff, belt, sandal, ready to go. You don't do the meal like this. And he took off their sandal. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he change the tradition? It's been like this forever. When your son asks you, why do we do this? You say, he delivered us from the judgment. And he says, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. And he washes their feet. He dries them himself. Peter says, Lord, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also. And he says, you're okay. Just watch what I'm doing, how I'm serving you. Because now you won't exit in a physical way to go into the promised land. Now I'm going to bring you rest from your travel. Now your sandals removed because you will stay with me in communion. Now when you eat of it, I'll be there with you too and you will be with me. And you don't have to travel in the middle of the night to get to a place where you can find God because I'm going to be with you. Let me take your sandal off. And when you eat of it, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so now the Passover meal, it's still blood. It's still sacrifice. It's still substitute. But it's him. And now if you walk through the doorpost of this blood and body broken for you, you will have life. And you don't do it with physical shoes. You do it by entering my rest because I washed you clean. And now we come to this meal. We say, Lord, your Passover, the lamb is you. And the Lord took those doorposts in the lintel and configured them into a cross and put his own blood, the blood of his own son poured out for us onto that cross. And he died and took our place to be our substitute so that we can be washed clean. So that when the blood covers you, the destroyer comes and he sees this one belongs to Jesus. This one belongs to Jesus. This household is covered. This one, is we can't touch this. They're in a new state now. They don't belong to Adam anymore. They don't belong to the judgment anymore. They're not following the idols of Egypt anymore. They've given themselves over to Jesus. Or more accurately, he captured us. He rescued us. He made us his own. And so now we come to this meal and we say, Lord, Lord, thank you that you pay my bills. Thank you that you give me blessings. Thank you that you make me feel better when I'm low. Thank you that you care for me when I have the flu. No. We come to this meal and say, Lord, you are my Passover lamb. Here's the other interesting, intriguing thing. Are you ready? What do the Israelites have to do with the lamb? They kill the lamb. They eat it. They have to eat it. If they don't eat it, it's not done. And then Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. If you don't eat this, if you don't eat me, if I'm not your sustenance and your source, you have no part in me. If you don't drink this cup, the covenant in my blood, then you have no part. You're not covered. And so why do we have this meal? Why do we come to it? Why is it such a big deal? Why do we have elders standing? Why do we examine ourselves? Because it proclaims our Savior. Because it proclaims our life, because it proclaims our destiny, it proclaims our salvation. This meal is not magic. And yet, when we come to it, there's a spiritual reality that we say, Lord, I know that you died for me. And I eat this meal because I know your body was broken. I know your blood was shed. And now as I consume it, I know that you're in me and you're my hope of glory. And it's not me. And guess what? All of our everything drains away. All of it does. Because if we come to this meal and we say, Lord, look at my accomplishments. Look at my tithe record. We should tithe, by the way. Look at my tithe record. Look how I help charities. We should help charities. But if we bring that to the table, look how good I am. If you bring that to the table, then you deny him because he died for a reason. And so we come with humility and say, Lord, I examine myself and I see all the junk. And Lord, I say, forgive me, God. And what does he do? He forgives us. And then he nourishes you and says, I'm with you, child. Because he washed our feet to make us clean. And now we rush to him. He's our promised land. He's our life. He's our everything. And we put him first because without him, we are in judgment. Without him, it is death. Without him, we cannot save our children. Without him, we cannot save ourselves. And if we dupe ourselves into saying, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough, I can handle it, put it on my shoulders, I'll be fine, it's going to be okay, then we mock the Lord. And instead, we come to the table and say, Lord, I have nothing, and I need you. And so without any of my own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, I come to you, Lord, in my unrighteousness, and I say, Father, forgive me. I repent. I'm yours. Lord, your meal, I know it's nourishing me. You're with me. Oh, God, you're changing me. I'm yours forever. And now suddenly worship comes out of us because that's the right response. And then when we encourage each other, guess what? Maybe Vince starts walking normal. How cool is that? Let's pray for him right now. You ready? Father, we pray for Vince in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you whatever is going on with him, that, Lord, you would heal him completely, that he would strengthen his body, that he would know your hand of deliverance on him and your hand of grace. Lord, as a physical sign, we ask you, Father, that you would heal him in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So now what do? Put Jesus first. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you. We're just going to pray. There's still bread up here. The bread is bread, guys. It's bread. It's just bread. But the Lord, we prayed over that bread. We said, this is our communion meal. It's still the communion meal. If you are weak in your faith, you say, Lord, I just need you. Lord, I got nothing. Come up here and get a piece of bread. Let him nourish you. Just a morsel. Just take it and say, Lord, as an act of faith, I'm coming to your communion meal to say, Lord, I'm yours. And see what he does. He is faithful. If in the course of this you've had something come to your mind where you're like, you know, I examined myself before, but I got this hidden thing. I got this kidney stone sitting in there. Man, get it out. Trust me, get it out. It does not feel good. And instead say, Lord, I've been holding on to this that I thought would get me through. I've been holding on to this piece of my identity that I thought, you know, I could leverage. And instead, Lord, I'm coming to you with nothing. And I'm telling you now, the Lord Jesus is so faithful and so good. He will cleanse you. He will wash your feet. He will make you a new creation in Christ. And guess what he does? We didn't even touch on. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. Holy moly, changes everything. He is with us. Wow. So we're going to pray right now. While we're praying, after the meeting, we'll dismiss. Come on up, grab a piece of bread. We'll hold it up here for a minute. If you want prayer and you're like, can you pray with me? I'll pray with you. Let's see the Lord move. He's good. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we are yours. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us, God. Lord, we come to you, Jesus, and knowing the sacrifice that you gave, knowing the cost that you had to give us life, Lord, we lay ourselves before you. And so, God, we thank you. I thank you for every person here. I pray, Lord, that you would break the bonds that have held us. Lord, break sin apart, kill it, Lord. Father, if there's anything that we've hidden or tried to hide, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would expose it, that you would deal with it. Lord, you said in your word that you would make us new creations. You said in your word that you would cleanse us. You said in your word that we would be yours. You said in your word that you would write your word on our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, in faithfulness to your word, Lord, do all these things. And Father, where we have shortcomings, we ask you, Lord, that you will glorify your Son. Lord, where we fail and we do not have righteousness, and Lord, I declare to you, we do not have righteousness. Apart from you, we have none. But Lord, in you, you make us saints. So Father, in you, we come to you. Through Jesus, we come to you. Lord, through our Passover lamb, Lord, we come to the meal again. And we say, Lord, nourish us, deliver us, help us to see you. So that everything we do this week would be a glory to you. So that we would serve you in righteousness and in peace and in joy. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we might serve you and walk in you and know you. We praise you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're dismissed now. If you want to come get a piece of bread or you want prayer, come on up. Otherwise, greet your neighbor. Have a great day. God bless you all. Thank you. We're dismissed.